here for such a time as this. I was responding to Tom this morning in a text message saying that I'm happy to help, but I'm especially happy to be helped by the Holy Spirit. So it's a fitting way for that song to bring us into our time in God's Word. What you do in life echoes in eternity. What you do in life echoes in eternity. This is General Maximus in the movie Gladiator when it begins, a movie that I cannot endorse in its entirety, especially for all those in this room. When he's rallying his troops, getting them ready for battle, he says, what you do in life echoes in eternity. So, brothers and sisters, what does your life echo? Because our lives are eternal in a way that fictional character could never imagine. What do your lives echo? Maybe you think about the idea that your reputation might be tarnished in the eyes of some by our weakness. Maybe you're stuck thinking about the fact that our works don't last in and of ourselves. They're fleeting. So where do we find lasting and eternal significance? Well, I want to encourage you, if you haven't already, to turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Hebrews. And as you're turning to chapter 12, you can see chapter 11 on the way, and there you'll find all the twists and turns of the hall of faith, full of God's people who were faithful and yet struggled. These people were not famous for their own success, but they're remembered for their faith. And it's their faith that echoes for eternity. It's a hall of faith, not a hall of fame. And so as we approach Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, you can start to feel the momentum picking up towards the end of this book. And it's almost if through chapter 11 in this hall of faith, your eyes are drawn past those persons that are listed out to you by this preacher of this letter. And now as this book begins to culminate, you see that exhortations have been coming alongside encouragements all along. These commands come with comfort. And so as this book culminates, there's another encouragement to stay the course and not fall away, or to run the race of faith all the way to the finish. In fact, to run to Jesus himself. So if you would, please pray with me as we anticipate hearing God's word together. Father in heaven, we are particularly and especially thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that opens this word to us as, Lord, we ask that he would minister in our hearts, that he would lay bare that which needs the healing and the correction of your word. And Father, that he would minister to our souls with this, the bread that comes down from heaven that points to Christ himself, the word made flesh. So be with us as we hear this word and seek to live it. For we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll hear together verses 1 and 2. This is God's holy and perfect word. May he write its truth on our hearts. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. What do we need when we think about running to Jesus in faith? Well, the first part of the first verse tells us that we need encouragement to run. We need encouragement to run. And if you're going to run this race of faith, what you have to establish at the outset is that this is a Christian race. You're only in the race if Jesus has placed you there. He is the one who has qualified you to run in this race. His grace, enabling and empowering your faith, puts you in this race. And as you run, what do you see? You see that you're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Millions of spiritual siblings. But particularly in the mind and heart of this author, preacher of the book of Hebrews, he has chapter 11 in mind. He's thinking of these who have run the race faithfully before us, these witnesses who have been in the race. Because chapter 11, in fact, our whole Bible is full of the stories of people who are not simply spectators, but who are veteran teammates. They have been through this race of faith. And as they ran, they didn't know how it would end. But they knew their goal. And they ran by faith and not by sight. People like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, the judges, the prophets, the priests, the kings, the messengers, and the martyrs. They finished their race. They ran by faith, and they finished well. And so we're encouraged to run. And as we run this race of faith, as we navigate the course of this life, there is nothing that we experience that they haven't seen. If you think about the discomfort, the discouragements, the doubts, pains, and persecutions of this life, your brothers and sisters who ran to Jesus have been there before. So we don't settle our eyes onto them, but we look where they look. It is really hard, kids in the room, it is really hard to play follow the leader if your eyes are shut. You've switched games. It's become Marco Polo, and that's a lot more dangerous depending on the context. But you can't follow the leader if your eyes are shut. So open your eyes of faith and look to the leader, not to your fellow followers. And yet we are encouraged because others have run this race before us. And yet, as verse 40 of chapter 11 tells us, we've received something better. In fact, we've received the one who is best, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find encouragement to run. And second, we find that we need endurance to run. Believe it or not, I have some actual experience with running. Back in the day, I ran the 800-meter race on my track team at a small Christian school where a pulse was the only qualification you needed. But one of the things people talk about when they run the 800 is it feels like the longest sprint of all. And it really takes some mental fortitude, which I had in part. But one of the things, when you're running a race, you imagine this breaking point. You imagine this moment where all your training that got you into the race and got you started in the race begins to fade away, and it's just you versus your body. In the moments of this race, this breaking point where the race stops being enjoyable and starts being agony. And maybe for some of you, that's right when the race starts. Maybe for some of you, it's towards the finish line. But there's another breaking point when it comes to the Christian race, and that's never beginning. There's a danger of settling in just to spectate other Christians running the race, or in fact, mere Christians running the race, just sitting back and spectating and never actually entering the race. There are people who have never begun the Christian race. And I believe some of those people are in this room. I hope that some of those people are among your relationships. People who have not begun to run the race of faith towards Jesus. G.K. Chesterton has famously said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. So there's some honesty here in the book of Hebrews that Christianity, following Jesus, is supremely difficult. We're promised suffering and hardship, and the only way to run is follow Jesus. And he tells us what that looks like. It looks like taking up our cross every day. And that's not particularly comfortable. But it's necessary for any Christian to reach heaven, to take up your cross, to follow Christ, to run the race set for you by the Lord. And yet when we think about this endurance, we hear honest encouragement in the book of Hebrews. We hear him describe the weights in race, because he describes that part of endurance is laying aside those weights, those distractions, those encumberments that disorder our priorities, that are not necessarily sin, but are soaking up our mind and our heart's attention. And yet we're also called in these verses to lay aside the sin that entangles, that clings to us, that trips us up. Those unrepentant sins that stick around almost like we're racing with a rope tied to us that's holding us back. And yet instead we're called to run with endurance. Yet we try to run, but our weakness and our sin weighs us down. What can we do with that kind of difficulty? We race through that breaking point because Christ is only strong enough to save us, but he's strong enough to give us strength to run as he sanctifies us. As his power at work in us helps us to kill sin and come to new life in the gospel by the Spirit. Because there are weights in this race, and there is a race that awaits. This race that is set before us requires endurance. And following Christ, taking up your cross, is daunting. But what do people look to and lean on in the middle of this kind of difficult race? In the midst of the discouragement and agony that the finish line is so far off, what do you need? You need a reason to run. And brothers and sisters, the book of Hebrews is so clear, and these verses are so rich to invite us into a reason that we're to run. Christ is worth it, and Christ has done it. This race that requires endurance, endurance being a kind of waiting and striving under pressure. Even as we heard last week from Psalm 130, the invitation to wait on the Lord. Endurance is a kind of waiting and striving under pressure from within and without. And we're called to not give up or give in. I want to give you a window into the Mead household in the last few months. Many of you know that we've been long connected to Super Summer Break, the youth camp of Ascension Presbytery, and this summer's theme is Survivor. And so what did we decide to do? Well, we decided up the top however many seasons and watch them as close as we could to chronological order, and man, they get excited about smartphones. When you watch 20 years ago and they see a smartphone, you're like, that's dated technology for sure. But what does every one of these challenges in this show Survivor all about? It's about challenges that demand endurance, that expose your strength and your resolve. That's what endurance calls us to. But before we move on, as you think about what endurance looks like, I want to encourage you to remember that comparison kills endurance. Comparison kills endurance. The runner that is constantly looking over their shoulder is sunk. Things that the Lord sends amidst our race are the things that he's called each of us to endure. And he's calling each of us different textures or courses in our race. And those might be things that you can't comprehend. There are certainly things that you can't control, but there are things we're called to endure, trusting that in glory, God will show us how it was for our good. So we've heard of our encouragement to run, the endurance to run, and third, we see the example we run to in verse 2. The example we run to is none other than Jesus Christ, and the way this verse offers him to us is first as the faithful one, the founder and perfecter of faith. So the emphasis of this text is to not to look at ourselves, but to look to Christ. Not to have the emphasis fall on our faith, but to fall on who is faithful. It's not primarily about myself, but about seeing the one who is faithful. And as we look to our eyes, it's not first about some language of air. It's about language of concentration. And what's built into these words is an invitation not just to look at Jesus, but to look away to Jesus, to look away from our sins and our weaknesses towards Christ. And having a focus on him that gives expression to our faith. As he waits for us at the finish line, as one who has run ahead of us, as he credits us his success, we can look to Jesus, to fix our eyes on him, to focus on him, to study him. And who do we see? Who do we see? Who are we going to follow? Imagine running a race in this weather, right? Who are we going to follow? Who is Jesus? This verse introduces him to us as the ultimate example of endurance, the founder and finisher of faith, the one who began the race and who completed what he started. Knowing that it is all grace from beginning to end, so he invites you and I to run. Michael Kruger writes, Jesus has entered us into the race by grace, and he will sustain us until we finish. But Jesus is found faithful primarily to the will of his Father, because he's not just the faithful one, he is the one who won. Imagine that runner rejoicing at the cross of a finish line. But Jesus here, for the joy that was set before him, endures his cross, despising its shame. The cross that shows us Christ's love for us, the eternal delight of his heart. Can you hear this? Can you hear this in the midst of what's happening around us and maybe happening in us? Can you hear, not just audibly, but spiritually, that it was Christ's joy, it was his delight to save and secure his people, that he bore up under the abandonment of the cross and his bodily breaking on that cross. He endured the cross. But what did he do? We're told that Christ shamed the shame. Shame that disregards anything that would doubt the salvation he has brought. What shame there was on that cross. Unspeakable abuse unto death as Christ died a horribly shameful death on his cross to take our shame and give us honor. That he would take that cross and make it, in by way of his resurrection, a symbol of secured victory and not defeat. Because who do we meet in these verses? We meet one who was humbled to the point of the death of a cross, who is risen and exalted and is now a sitting Savior. The one who won is the one who sat down. As he ran ahead of us in the agony of humiliating death, through his death he is found faithful and is exalted. And because Christ sits now on the throne, it has become a throne of grace to us, one we can approach with confidence because there's nothing more for him to do to accomplish our salvation. It is finished indeed. So run to the one who won for you. And finally, what do we need to run in faith to Jesus? We need the energy to run. We're called to endure our race in the strength given us by Christ, because he is not only our goal and our example, he is the one who energizes us, his risen spirit. Brothers and sisters, because Christ is your energy, you can run harder, you can run in hope. You can say with Isaiah 40 that you will not grow weary. You can run with joy and do it all because you're looking away to Christ, for he has gone before you and he has endured. He has given you the strength to run the race, especially when you feel in over your heads. So how will you answer Christ? How will you give account for the race you were running as a Christian? Well, what we do in life echoes in eternity. And the Bible tells us that how we run the race of this life will end us in one of two destinations, heaven or hell. There are eternal consequences with where we put our trust. What does your life echo today? Is it about self-made reputation or the good news of Jesus Christ? Because there are three options. You can trust yourself and rely on worldly achievements to be your savior. You can despair of yourself. That's a harder place, but maybe a better place to start. But the best thing you can do is in faith, fix your eyes on Christ. Because it's not the strength of your faith that saves. Because today you may be limping or crawling towards Jesus in this race of faith. Some of us may be sprinting, praise God. But it's where your faith is placed that matters. Because it's not your strength, but your strong Savior who saves. Theologian John Murray wrote that it is the specific character of faith that it looks away from itself and finds its whole interest and object in Christ. He is the absorbing preoccupation of faith. Well, one of the things that we're encouraged to do as we run the Christian race is to know that introspection is easy. Looking inside of ourselves, trying to drum up strength from within, that's easy. But John Murray, like many theologians, created a new word. And instead of introspection, he described faith as extraspective, looking outside of itself. And he invites us to be preoccupied with Christ, that nothing else would hold our final or ultimate attention. So what do we need to run? We need energy for the race of faith, and Jesus promises to give it when we look to him. We need rest. And rest comes to us Lord's Day by Lord's Day with God's people. One of our favorite stories in our household is the Pilgrim's Progress. And in that story, you see that it's punctuated by places of rest and refreshment, symbolizing the church that is flourishing to welcome in those weary from the journey. Places like Interpreter's House or Palace Beautiful or culminating in the Celestial City. Place after place, Pilgrim comes and is told there is safety here and there, it's safe enough to rest. Because if you're going to endure day after day, you must find a place to rest. And may this be that place. May this be a place that helps your eyes of faith center again on Christ through his people and through his church. We have energy to run when we rest and when we find refreshment. Almost every scene in the Pilgrim's Progress, these places of rest come with feasting. They come with abundance and encouragement. And brothers and sisters, may we find refreshment through communion with God, through regular time in his word and prayer. May these times be food for our soul as we even fellowship with God's gathered people, because Christ meets us here. And isn't it a special privilege to consider the refreshment Christ has laid out for us at the Lord's table? If we're going to have nourishment for the race of faith, this is where he provides it to us. This is the particular way he ministers to his people in word and sacrament, as he brings us to his banqueting table, as the banner over him is love. The faithful one who won is faithful to you. And this Lord's Supper becomes an aid station in the marathon of faith. You've seen those places, those tents with cups of water strewn out, ready for those in the race to grab and keep going. Well, in a way, our hearts are longing for the nourishment that we find at this table, that we find Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Because I don't know how far away the finish line is, but I know I need this. I know I need the word and sacrament to stir up my faith, or as the Puritan Samuel Rutherford put it, follow on after the love of Christ. Tire not of Christ, but come in and see his beauty and excellence and feed your soul upon Christ's sweetness. Christ is that which our love and desires can sleep sweetly and rest safely upon. So run the race with energy that's not your own. Tire not of Christ. Feed upon Christ by faith, because what Christ has done in his life, death, glorious resurrection, and ascension, what Christ is doing in his spirit-empowering work of sanctification in our lives, what Christ will do in his glorious return, that will be a song. It's worth echoing for eternity. Not a dim, fading echo, like music in our ears in this life, but a song that will continue to intensify and crescendo for all eternity. Because our faith in Christ will give way to sight of Christ and the presence of Christ when we see him face to face. So brothers and sisters, fix your eyes on Jesus as you run towards him in faith, placing the fame not upon yourself, but upon your faithful Savior. Because running the race of faith today has consequences that are permanent and eternal. So may we who finish the race of faith love to cast our victory crowns at the feet of the one who ran ahead to save us and sustain us. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. Lord, we thank you for the way in which you have fed us in it. And Lord, ready our hearts to receive and believe this word, even as we're drawn to the Lord's table. Thank you for the pictures of rest and refreshment that you offer to us. For we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.